You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Liberty Family Church. For more information about our church, head to the website libertyfamilychurch.net.au.
Thank you, Joel. Good morning, Liberty Family Church. Good morning, family and friends of Andy and Steph and Naomi and Joe. It's good to have you here, and we recognise that, yeah, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we all are one big family. And I'm sure Andy wasn't the only one with a little tear in his eye as they sang that song over Shael. It was wonderful to celebrate those dedications this morning as they join their families and also the wider family of God this morning. My name's Peter Rogers. I'm part of the eldership team here at Liberty Family Church, and I'm going to share from the Word of God with you this morning. You know, last Sunday we had a fantastic time of celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning I want to pose to you a thought and a question as to how much that thought and the knowledge of the resurrection impacts you throughout the year. We celebrate it on one day of the year, Easter Sunday, but how much does the thought and the certainty of that resurrection impact your life throughout the year ahead? And this morning in particular, I want to consider the impact that the reality of Jesus' resurrection has on one emotion that can drive so much of our thinking and our behaviour. And it's an emotion that can grip us and cripple our lives if it's left unaddressed. That's the emotion of fear. Fear. So I wonder what things you've been afraid of in your life. Perhaps some of the Liberty kids, we've got a few of the kids here this morning. Would any of the Liberty kids like to suggest some of the things that they've been afraid of in life? Any ideas? Put your hand up if you'd like to volunteer. Anna, what have you been afraid of in life?
Spiders.
Spiders, yeah. You're probably not the only one who's been afraid of spiders.
Spiders.
Another one with spiders. Naomi, what have you been afraid of in life?
Pythons.
Pythons. So there's lots of things that we can be afraid of in life. Joel and Laura and their children and Jenny and I went to the zoo for a family day yesterday. And there's lots of things in the zoo that you could be afraid of. And we saw one of those pythons. One of the greatest fears that I've had in the earlier days of my life, at least, was the fear of snakes. And I used to have a recurring dream where I would be on an island in the middle of a river that was infested with snakes. And so there was no escape. I was in the island and I couldn't get off the island, and there were snakes teeming and crawling all over the island. And I used to have that dream over and over again. But fortunately, I used to wake up before I got bitten, and I was thankful that it was just a dream. And fortunately, I've moved on to other dreams now. You know, fear can be healthy or it can be unhealthy, depending on the subject of our fear and how we address it, how we deal with it. If you consider walking too close to the edge of a cliff, fear of falling off the edge of the cliff, that's a healthy fear and it can protect us from harm. Now, Jenny knows or would suggest that I have a great fear of heights, and we might have a slide. This could be me up on the Empire State Building in New York. Jenny says I was too afraid to get to the edge of the walkway. Jenny says I've a great fear of heights, and I usually reply I don't have a fear of heights. I've just got a fear of falling from heights. You know, a healthy fear can protect us from harm. But what about unhealthy fear? How would you define an unhealthy fear? Well, I'll give it a go this morning. I would suggest that an unhealthy fear is a fear that grips us with unnecessary anxiety and worry and prevents us from living life to the full. Jesus said that he came so that we might have life and have it to the full. And that life, I believe, includes a life being free from unhealthy fear. A life that allows us to be fully productive for the work of God here on earth. Fearless for the advancement of the kingdom of God. The good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus' death and his resurrection that we celebrated last weekend on Easter, the good news that can give us peace with God through faith. And the reason that we can be fearless to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ is indeed, in fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has the power to transform us from the fearful into the fearless. Are you interested in that sort of transformation today? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, transforming the fearful into the fearless. Let's take that journey together this morning. Now, I'm not going to spend any time this morning outlining the historical proof for the resurrection. We can leave that to another day. Let it be said that for now, there have been many renowned legal minds who have researched the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they've concluded that the case would be proven beyond doubt, even in the highest courts of law. So let's take it as a reality, as a truth, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually occurred. Instead, today, I want to center our attention on the transformation from fearful to fearless in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And who better on whom to base our deliberation than two of the key eyewitnesses to the resurrection itself? Two of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter and John, a couple of simple fishermen from the Sea of Galilee. And we know that the story begins with fear, as we remembered last weekend over Easter. On the night he was betrayed at the beginning of the Passover festival, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken into Jerusalem to appear before the high priest Caiaphas, the elders and the teachers of the law, the whole Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council. And most of the disciples scatter and flee, but Peter follows at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. And Peter sits down with the guards to await the outcome of Jesus' interrogation. And while he waits, warming himself by the fire, Peter's challenged three times as to being a follower of Jesus. And in fear, frightened for his own safety, Peter calls down curses on his accusers and swears that he's never even met Jesus. He doesn't know this guy. He doesn't know him at all. And then we remember the cock crows three times, just as Jesus had foretold. And the Sanhedrin accused Jesus of blasphemy, in that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and they then hand Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified on Good Friday. And as a result of that, fear, as you might expect, naturally continues after Jesus is crucified, as the disciples gather behind closed doors, behind locked doors. John's Gospel tells us in chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening on the first day of the week, that's Easter Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. The doors were locked. They met behind locked doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders had handed Jesus over to be crucified. They'd handed Jesus over to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and he was crucified. And so the disciples were fearful that the Jewish leaders might do for the same to them, to hand them over, and perhaps they might be subject to crucifixion also. So they met behind locked doors, fearful of the Jewish leaders. But then something amazing happens, something that changes the course of history forever, something that changes the disciples' lives forever. Jesus comes and stands among them and says, "Peace with you." The disciples see Jesus' hands, the marks on his hands where he was nailed to the cross, and they see the mark in his side where the soldier's spear had pierced him to see if he really was dead. And the disciples realize it's not a ghost. They're actually seeing the resurrected Jesus, who they'd seen crucified 3 days ago and laid in the tomb. That same man, Jesus, now stands before them alive, resurrected. And the disciples are filled with joy. They're overjoyed when they see Jesus has risen from the dead. Can you put yourself and picture yourself in that upper room at that very moment when Jesus appears to you behind locked doors? What would you be thinking? What would you be feeling at that moment? Elation? Disbelief? Joy? And then for the next 40 days, the resurrected Jesus made many appearances to a number of eyewitnesses. And finally, the disciples themselves witnessed the ascension of Jesus into heaven before their very eyes in the presence of angels. If you were an eyewitness to these events, how would it change you? How would it impact you? The transformation from the fearful to the fearless has begun. And in days to come, Peter and John were going to the temple in the afternoon at 3 p.m., the usual time of prayer. And on the way, a man who'd been lame from birth, never able to stand on his own 2 feet, stopped them at the temple gate and begged them for money. And Peter looks at the man and he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man's instantly healed. And he goes walking and jumping and leaping, praising God, right into the temple courts to praise God. He follows Peter and John. A man who'd been lame from birth, previously excluded from the temple worship because of his disability, not permitted to enter the temple to worship God. He is now miraculously healed in the name of Jesus Christ, and he joyfully leaps into unrestrained praise and worship of God in the public place of the temple courts. And people hear the commotion and they come running and screaming from all directions to see what has happened. And Peter and John then start to explain to the people what had happened. They start preaching to the people. They proclaim in Jesus' name the resurrection of the dead. And let's pick up the story where Luke, the historian, records it for us in the book of Acts, chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. 5,000 men in one day. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord again and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. From fearful to fearless, all because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's the sort of boldness that God desires of each one of us today in our generation. A man lame from birth had been miraculously healed in Jesus' name. And now Peter and John proclaim the resurrection of the dead in Jesus' name. Now that term, in Jesus' name, is one that I believe is greatly misunderstood in many circles. Let me explain. Jesus said that his believers could ask anything in prayer in Jesus' name and it will be granted to them. And so the phrase in the name of Jesus or in Jesus' name is added to the end of so many of our prayers with the expectation to receive whatever we've asked. And so often it's followed by disappointment and confusion of God's apparent non-compliance with our request. So what do these words in Jesus' name actually mean? Well, I believe those words in Jesus' name represent the work of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, the work that Jesus intends to do, that he intends to complete. And because Jesus intends to complete a work in his name, that's the reason we can ask in confidence and believe as though we've already received what we've asked for. And we can know with complete faith that God will give us what we have asked for. That is a prayer offered in faith, a prayer in Jesus' name, knowing that we pray for what Jesus intends already to do. And so Peter and John proclaim the resurrection of the dead in Jesus' name in the temple courts. And we know that's the work that God intends to do for each one of us who've put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we will share in that resurrection from the dead. The crucifixion of Jesus that we remembered on Good Friday paid the penalty for our rebellion and opposition to God. And now we can be certain of our own resurrection in Jesus' name, because that's the work that Jesus intends to do. And the resurrection of Jesus is the proof of that truth. But it's a truth that not everybody, not everyone wants to hear. We know that from our own experience today. And Peter and John had the same experience in the temple courts 2,000 years ago. The priests, the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they didn't want to hear anything or anything that Peter and John were saying or preaching about the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't want to hear that. The Sadducees were the priestly and the lay aristocracy who didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees held only to the written law of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And in the written law of the Torah, the Sadducees were unable to find the doctrine of resurrection. And so they didn't want anyone preaching the resurrection of the dead, no matter in whose name it might be. And the Sadducees believed that only the priests should be instructing the people in spiritual matters. And so they seized Peter and John and put them in jail overnight because it was late in the day. And they were going to deal with them the next day. But notice how many people believed the message and were saved that day. Luke says there were 5,000 men. Now, I'm sure there weren't 5,000 people in the temple courts listening. So news of this amazing miracle must have spread like wildfire through Jerusalem that day. We don't know what the population of Jerusalem was in that day. It might have been 25,000. It might have been 100,000. We don't know. But the news spread like wildfire and 5,000 men believed the message and were saved that day. And that's not to say that God is just interested in the men being saved. It's just the way that the numbers were recorded in the culture of that day. Obviously, there were thousands of men and women and children also who believed that day. The arrest of Peter and John reminds us that preaching the good news of Jesus Christ might come at a cost, at the cost of our freedom. And that's particularly evident in so many countries across the world today. But despite that risk of the cost of your freedom, many who hear will believe and be saved. Paul writes in his letter to the church at Rome in chapter 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Peter and John preached the resurrection of the dead in Jesus' name, and the church grew by thousands in one day. Now, we might preach the gospel just to a small number of people who might be willing to listen. But the law of exponential multiplication might result in hundreds or thousands being saved because of the word that we preach. And we won't know how many till the day that we stand face to face before God ourselves. So we continue on. Peter and John are arrested for preaching the resurrection of the dead in Jesus' name. And then the next day they're brought out to face a meeting of the Sanhedrin to be questioned. And the Sanhedrin was the highest legislative and judicial council or body in Israel. And it consisted of three groups: the rulers or the temple officials, the elders from the wealthy aristocratic families, and the teachers of the law who were professional scholars of the Torah. And the Sanhedrin consisted of 71 members, and they were dominated by the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they asked Peter and John, "By what power or name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, delivers a powerful yet respectful rebuke to the Sanhedrin. "By what power or name did you do this? A man has been lame from birth, 40 years, not able to walk. By what power or name did you do this?" The miracle that the Sanhedrin belittles as this, Peter reframes and rephrases and renames as an act of kindness. You can see how heartless and callous the ruling officials of the Sanhedrin had become. "By what power or name did you do this?" And then Peter reminds the Sanhedrin that they had crucified Jesus, but God had raised him from the dead. And now it's the power of Jesus' name that this man, lame from birth, now stands before them healed. And what's more, there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we can and must be saved. Ouch! Ouch! What a stinging rebuke to the Sanhedrin. Doesn't the truth hurt sometimes? Especially if you're on the wrong side of it and far removed from it. Peter accuses the Sanhedrin of working in opposition to God. These rulers who were supposedly charged with working piously for the kingdom of God had rejected the cornerstone of God's redemptive plan. They were so far off the mark. And so I ask you, what has transformed Peter from fearful to fearless to deliver such a bold answer, such a stinging rebuke? Two things we can gain from the word of God this morning. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and he's certain of the resurrection. God's Holy Spirit gives Peter the courage to stand up for the truth he knows as an eyewitness to the resurrection. And that same bold courage can be yours and mine also today. We can be just as empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit as was Peter and John. And we can be just as certain of the resurrection as were Peter and John. And we can be fearless in preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, as did Peter and John. You know, we don't have to go to Bible college. We don't have to have a theological degree. We don't have to be highly educated or have a particular personality type. No, we can be ordinary, unschooled people, just like Peter and John, two simple fishermen from the Sea of Galilee, filled by the Holy Spirit and certain of the resurrection. That's the key to this transformation this morning, from fearful to fearless, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be certain of the resurrection. And as we preach the gospel, don't be surprised if our hearers take note of our courage and our boldness. Don't be surprised if our hearers take note of our humble standing as ordinary, unschooled people. Don't be surprised if our hearers take note that we have spent time with Jesus in prayer and with his people, the church. And don't be surprised if our hearers aren't astonished by our testimony, as were the members of the Sanhedrin with Peter and John. Some will believe our message and some will be offended by it. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who does not take offence at me." Some will close their minds and refuse to believe, even though the evidence is standing right in front of their eyes, just like the healed man standing before the Sanhedrin. Some will ask us to be silent and not want to hear any more about Jesus, just like the Sanhedrin. And we should respect the rights of those people who don't want to hear any more about Jesus. Peter and John respected the position of the Sanhedrin to make their own judgment. They said, "You be the judges." They respected the authority that God had given the Sanhedrin, even though they were so far off the mark. Peter and John said, "You be the judges." But as for Peter and John, they couldn't help speaking about what they had seen and heard. And I know that God, in the aftermath of our Easter celebrations, wants us to have the same attitude in our generation, in all generations, to be so captivated by the gospel, so certain of the evidence of the resurrection, so filled with the Holy Spirit that we can't hold it in, that we can't keep it to ourselves, that we can't help speaking to others about what we have seen and heard, that we will have the courage, the same courage as Peter and John. So what's the next step? To do exactly what Peter and John did. And we have the opportunity to do just that tomorrow night. And every Sunday morning at 9:30 before our Sunday gathering, and in our connect groups throughout the week, and any other times when we meet together as the body of Christ, we have that same opportunity that Peter and John had, to gather with our own people, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to join together in prayer before God and ask him to enable us to speak with great boldness, fearless for the gospel. That is a prayer in Jesus' name. That is a prayer in Jesus' name. It's a prayer we know God will deliver on. If we ask that prayer, we can be sure that the Holy Spirit will fill us with his power to speak boldly in the days ahead. Maybe our building won't be shaken as the meeting place of the disciples 2,000 years ago. God knows the condition of our building. He knows the condition of the stumps that are holding up the floor. But more important than our building shaking, I believe, is that we ourselves will be shaken up to preach the gospel with boldness in our generation, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit and certain of the resurrection. From fearful to fearless, that's a journey we can all take today. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your great plan in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the price that was paid on Good Friday for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, which showed that the price and the penalty for our sins was fully paid and satisfied your justice. And so, God, we thank you for the promise in Jesus' name that we too will rise from the dead. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with the boldness that you gave Peter and John in the face of opposition in a world increasingly resistant and opposed to the gospel. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would embolden us with your power to speak boldly in Jesus' name, to preach the gospel fearlessly for his sake. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister through us as it did through Peter and John and the apostles, to perform signs and wonders in Jesus' name, so that thousands also would come to believe in our day. So, Father God, do this work in us and amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.